Good morning. So I just want to keep singing. Man, really great this morning in our time of praise. The big thanks to Glenn and the song choices that he made that centered our hearts and our minds around Jesus this morning. And as we've lifted up our praise together in honor and worship of King Jesus. So this morning, you know, it's fall break for Maryville City Schools, for some of the other schools as well. And because of that, we've got lots of folks that are traveling. So familiar faces that you normally see sitting around you are oddly absent this morning because there's vacations happening. And so our prayers and thoughts go with all of our family members that are on the roads and traveling. Some of us will be leaving even after today, on going on vacation. So bid you safety in your travels and that you have a time of refreshing renewal on your vacations if you're taking them. But having said that, I'm walking around this morning and we have a lot of guests here today. So there are a lot of folks that I have met for the first time, and maybe you've been going around meeting folks today as well. And I'll just tell you, I give you a challenge if you're a member of the congregation this morning. It's kind of like an Easter egg hunt this morning. So I want you to go around and I want you to look for faces that you don't recognize, and I want you to introduce yourself. And don't be timid, don't be bashful. Just go ahead and introduce yourself. And maybe they've been going to church here for 10 years, but that's all right. Go ahead and introduce yourself if you don't know them, because we need to get to know each other better and we want to create a warm and inviting environment. I've already met, I didn't even get around to all of our guests this morning, but I got around to several of them, and I'll just tell you, we've got some folks that are visiting from Lebanon, we got some folks that are visiting from other places, but we also have some folks that are local here to the community that are here for the very first time. I know there are at least two different family units that are here for the very first time that live here locally. And so let's give them a warm welcome and let's introduce ourselves to them and greet them this morning. So I hope that you'll do that. So your challenge is to find who they are this morning and just, now don't overwhelm them too much now. We don't want to scare anybody off with our unbelievable love, but let's show them love. Can we do that? So, you know, we gotta just, you know, be, don't weird them out, but just show them that we appreciate that they're here and we hope that they'll return and be here with us again. All right, so if you're just joining us, this is a series of lessons that's going to take us for a long, long time. We're studying through the gospel story from Matthew's account from the first book of the New Testament in this series called King Jesus, and this is part number 3 of a very long series as we travel together learning about who this Jesus is. So if you are here for the first time and you're looking to kind of plug into a church family, you've come at a great time because we're on the front end of a study and we're introducing ourselves maybe with fresh eyes to just who Jesus is. And Matthew wants you to know, he wants us to know that Jesus is King. Amen? So that's who we're exploring Jesus to be through Matthew's account of the gospel. And the question is, Jesus is King whether you realize it or not. But the question is, do you recognize him as King? Have you embraced him into your life, not just as a savior, but as king of your life? And that's what we're trying to explore together in this series of lessons. To help you out, invite anybody to pick up a bookmark that you can find in the foyer that says King Jesus at the top. And I've already outlined all of the sermon titles for this entire series with scripture reading. So I want to encourage you to be reading ahead of time in your devotional time, reading through Matthew's gospel, immersing yourself in the gospel story about King Jesus as we travel together in this series. All right, so this morning is part number 3. And as we look at Jesus being King, you know, every king needs a palace, a place from which to reign. And the question is, where does King Jesus intend to set up his kingdom? In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis answers that very question with a story that I want to share with you now. Imagine yourself as a living house. And God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you think you understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks on the roof and so on and so forth. You know that those jobs needed to be done, and so you're not surprised that He's doing them. But presently, He begins to knock the house about in a way that hurts you deeply. And it doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house than the one you thought of. He's throwing up a new wing here, an extra floor there. He's running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace, and He intends to come into that palace and reign there Himself. The message of King Jesus is that He's bringing His kingdom. He's bringing His kingdom into the world, and He will rule from the throne of human hearts as a king over His kingdom. And it's only the hearts that recognize Jesus as King that form the palace of the King. And that is the King's message from the passage we're looking at this morning, as we have been introduced to the arrival of the King. And after the King arrives, then we've seen that He has been crowned as the ruling King of the universe, being anointed with the Holy Spirit and affirmed by the voice of God from heaven, and proving His worth as the King by defeating or resisting the temptation of the ruler of darkness, the devil. And now Jesus goes forth proclaiming His message in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, and into chapter 5 and verse number 12. The kingdom of heaven, what is that? What does it mean to say that Jesus is bringing a kingdom? If you look back in chapter 4, you're going to see that that is predominantly the message that Jesus is teaching. In verse number 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Well, just exactly what is the kingdom of heaven? In a nutshell, here's what it is. The kingdom of heaven means that Jesus is King. Now, that might seem overly simplistic, but that's precisely what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The word kingdom in your English translation of the Bible, the Greek word basileia, literally means the act of ruling. A kingship, a royal power, a royal rule, or the territory that is ruled by a king. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming," the kingdom of heaven is here, what He's saying is that the rule of God is descending upon the earth, that the kingdom of heaven and the place where the King rules is coming, and He will rule over this kingdom. So whenever you hear the word kingdom in the gospel according to Matthew, don't think about the kingdom of heaven and get in your mind thinking about heaven someday. Not predominantly. That's not what should come to your mind when you think of the kingdom of heaven. You shouldn't think about heaven as some sweet by and by in the future. Neither, when you hear the word kingdom, should you first and foremost think of the earthly church as the gathering of God's people.
Rather, when you hear the kingdom of God, what you should hear is the royal reign of the king, the rule of the king. And so the kingdom of heaven, how can Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that it is coming near, that it is here? Because the kingdom of heaven is present anywhere where Jesus is recognized as the reigning king. When Jesus is recognized as the reigning king, wherever that is, and his rulership is recognized, and we say, here is King Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come to that place. In any human heart that recognizes that Jesus is the king, the kingdom of heaven has come. And the kingdom of heaven was coming because Jesus was here and he's proclaiming this message of his rule. And human hearts were receiving that message. And every human heart that received it, the kingdom of heaven was coming. The rule of the king had come. So Jesus comes preaching that the kingdom of heaven has come near in verse 17 of chapter 4. Now, what does he mean when he says the kingdom of heaven has come near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Here's what he doesn't mean. He does not mean, and this is the way I think we might often tend to hear that phrase, he does not mean that the kingdom of heaven is on its way. That's not what he's saying. Rather, the original Greek text shows us that the tense of this verb is in the perfect tense, which could better be translated, the kingdom of heaven is in the process of happening right as I speak. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It is arriving. It has come upon you. What is he saying? He's saying this: the kingdom, that is God's future, God's rule, God's reign. Don't you recognize that in heaven, as we think of it, the place of God's throne, his will is done precisely the way he wants it to be done. And so when Jesus says, when you should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what he's saying is, you should welcome the rule of God in your life and pray that God's recognized kingship, that King Jesus would be increasingly recognized in the hearts of people, so that the will of God will be done on earth right now, in the here and now, the way it is always done in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven was breaking in on the world presently as Jesus spoke, and God's reign and his rule was coming into the hearts of people. Everyone that was receptive to and listening to the message of the king and that was accepting Jesus as king, the kingdom was coming. The rule of Christ was coming over their hearts because he was building a palace in the hearts of human beings, thrones in their hearts, a throne from which he would rule. Now, I think it is highly significant that Jesus begins announcing the kingdom from the place where he does. If you look back prior to verse 17, you'll notice that Jesus begins proclaiming this message, verse 15, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Where does Jesus begin proclaiming and announcing the kingdom of his rule? He begins in the most unlikely of places. Galilee of the Gentiles. That is highly significant. Because do you realize what Galilee of the Gentiles was in Jesus' day and time? It was the land of the outcasts. This revival that began to break out about the coming of the kingdom reign of King Jesus began to break out among the outcasts of society, among a mass of raw humanity that were in desperate need. Look who begins to flock to the message. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Who were the people that were flocking to the message of the good news that the king had come and that he was going to rule and reign and bring his reign upon earth, and God's will as it is done in heaven would be done upon the earth in the hearts of those that received it? Who were the people that were ready to receive it? Who were the people that were ready for the coming of the king? Who are the people that were ready for the kingdom of God to be at hand? It was the people that were at the bottom of the barrel. The people that were at the end of their rope. Because they were looking for some hope. Because these were people that were the hopeless, that had nowhere left to turn. And Jesus began to not only proclaim good news to them, it was the best news they had ever heard. And the king begins his message not with a law code or with moral laws or with a list of virtues, but instead Jesus begins to proclaim this message with a list of what we call beatitudes. And who does he proclaim this message to? It is so important that you get this. When Jesus begins proclaiming the message, he is proclaiming it. He lifts up his eyes and he looks at this crowd. What crowd is he looking at? Verse 1 tells us he's on the mountainside. He sits down and he looks upon the crowds. And who is in the crowds? He is announcing the message of the kingdom of heaven to the deplorables, to a motley crew of the poorest of the poor, the outcast, the disenfranchised, those that are the object of the injustice of society, the most afflicted, the hungriest have come. And he begins with the Beatitudes. And what are the Beatitudes? It's not moral code. It's not the Ten Commandments souped up on steroids. It's not even a list of virtues. The Beatitudes are an invitation. Who can come into the presence of the king? What kinds of people are ready to enter the kingdom? Not everybody is ready to recognize Jesus as the king of their life. Who are the people that are ready to bow to the king? Who are the people that are receptive to the kingdom of heaven coming upon them? You might tend to think, if you're thinking from a worldly standpoint, from the kingdoms of the world as we know them, you know who the people are we think that are ready for the coming of the king? The elites, the morally upstanding, the best and the brightest and the most capable of society. We would think, if we're thinking with worldly eyes and with worldly thoughts, that Jesus' kingdom would have an exclusive membership. And yet Jesus shows us that it is only those people that know they are broken who come into the kingdom. And this is an invitation to those broken people. The people that will be blessed to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins to tell us who they are. Who are the kinds of people that will be blessed? Who are the kinds of people that are ready to bow before the king and to allow the kingdom to come into them? Here they are. Here are the blessed ones. Here are the ones that are ready for His rule. Those that are spiritually bankrupt. Those that have hit the bottom of the barrel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who else? Those that are overwhelmed by the sadness of life, and they have nowhere else to turn. Blessed are those who mourn. Who else? People in this world that are genuinely kind, but refuse to assert their rights. Blessed are the meek. Who else, Lord, is ready for Your kingdom rule? Those that are fed up with the injustice that they see happening, of people being taken advantage of in the world around them. Blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness to come. Who else, Lord? Who else is ready to bow to the King? People that have soft hearts, that readily give and help others, but are often taken advantage of for their generosity. Blessed are the merciful. Who else, Lord? People that have a clear conscience, and they try to live with a clear conscience, even though the world around them and their friends will tell them, "You're being a prude." Blessed are the pure in heart. Lord, who's ready to have the palace of the King made inside of them, from which You will rule and reign? Those that work hard to try to diffuse the conflicts around them. Blessed are the peacemakers. And Lord, who else? Those people who have strong convictions and want to take strong action in this world for what is right, but their convictions and their actions often get them in trouble with those in the world who have set themselves up as the rule makers and the rule givers. And because of that, you will be blessed, but you are blessed because you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, the King's message is a summons. It's a call. It's an invitation in these Beatitudes. It's an invitation to all the outcasts of the world, those that live differently from the ways of the world, and those that are broken by the ways of the world and are ready for a message of hope. As one writer has put it so well, Jesus is simply saying this in the Beatitudes: blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad. Blessed are the twisted, the misshapen, the deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the too bald, the too fat, the too old. For they will be celebrated in God's kingdom. If you want to know where God lives, if you want to know what God's address is, then go to somebody who's at the end of their rope. Because it's when you're at the end of your rope that finally you are exactly the place God means for you to be. A place of openness and receptivity where you're ready for the King to come in and rule. It's only when you become nothing that God can become your everything and Jesus can become your King. When you're full of yourself and you're full of self-sufficiency and you think you got it all together and you don't think that you need anybody else but you, you're the King of your life and there's no room for Jesus to rule. The Beatitudes are not commands to be followed. Instead, the Beatitudes form a profile of the kinds of hearts that are receptive to submitting their lives to King Jesus. The influential English preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, once told a story about a king and a carrot. I've told it once before, I think, and I want to share it again now because it's so appropriate to the lesson. Spurgeon says this, "Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took the carrot to his king and he said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot that I've ever grown or ever will grow. And so I want to present this carrot as a token of my love and my respect for you, the king.' And the king was so touched, he was so moved by the man's expression of generosity and respect. And the king, though, he was smart and he could discern the heart of this man. And so he said to the gardener, 'Wait. You are clearly a good steward of the earth to grow such a large carrot. And I want you to know that I own a plot of land right next to the one you own. And I want to freely give that plot of land to you as a gift so that you can garden all of it.' Well, the gardener was amazed, and he was delighted, and he went home rejoicing that now his land was twice as big where he could grow his carrots. But there was a nobleman in the king's court who overheard this entire conversation. And he said to himself, 'If that's what you get for a carrot, what if I gave the king something even better? What would I get in return?' So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. And he bowed before the king and said, 'My lord, I breed horses for a living, and this is the greatest horse that I have ever bred or ever will breed. Therefore, I want to present it to you as my king, as a token of my love and respect for you.' But the king discerned this man's heart too. And he said to the nobleman, 'Thank you.' And he took the horse and dismissed the nobleman. The nobleman was perplexed. And the king said to him, 'Let me explain. The gardener was giving me a carrot, but you were giving yourself a horse.'" The message of the king is that Jesus is looking for people who are ready to fully bow before him as king. Jesus is looking for people whose hearts are ready to fully surrender to him. Far too many people today that acknowledge Jesus and in some way have made a decision for Jesus or have received Jesus or believe in Jesus, far too many religious Jesus people in our world today are simply doing religious things to try to appease the king with their carrots. But King Jesus doesn't want your carrots, friend. He's looking for people who are ready to fully bow their lives before him. Because he is King Jesus. Do you recognize Him as King? Have you really bowed your full life before Him as King? I read a really sobering quote several years ago from a writer, a minister, a Bible scholar. He said something that really convicted and challenged me, and maybe it will you too. He said, "A majority of the problems in churches today." He got my attention already. Did he get yours? It's like I'm on bated breath. I'm on the edge of my seat. What is the cause? I've been trying to figure it out. What is the cause? What is the root cause behind a majority of the problems in churches today? You ready? He said the reason for the majority of the problems in churches today is that most Christians have never really decided to be disciples and bow before Jesus as King. Have you? Have you made that decision to bow before Him? It is something we need to all seriously think about. If you have, then continue to serve Him. Continue to give your whole life to Him. If you haven't, and you say, "Well, how do I do that?" We want to be here as a resource and try to just provide you any guidance along the path. Let's sit down together. Let's open the Bible. Let's open the Scripture. Let's pray together. Let's talk. Let's go on a journey to see who Jesus truly is. But ultimately, it's up to you to surrender your life and decide that at the end of the day, you and I have a short period of time upon which to live on this planet. And whenever it comes to an end, and it abruptly will, and unexpectedly for most of us will, all that will matter in that moment is, have I bowed before the King? Because if I hadn't bowed before the King now, I will later. But I won't like the way that my knees bow before Him then if I've not made the decision to bow before Him now. Because you see, Jesus came to offer an unbelievable gift, to say, "Hey, I want you to have all the inheritance that belongs to me." Consider that. Jesus is the heir. As the Son of God, He is the heir of all things. And Scripture says that Jesus makes an invitation to all of us. And He says, "Come be with me. Come follow me. Recognize me as your King, but also recognize me as your friend. I want to consider you to be my friend. And you can be a joint heir with me, so that all that is mine might be yours too." I mean, how can you turn down that invitation? How can you turn away from that kind of offer? But you see, some of us are so busy ruling our own kingdoms that we haven't gotten to the point yet where we're ready to bow down before Him and acknowledge Him as King. So we'll be praying that God will bring things into your life, if that's you, that He'll get you to a place, whatever it takes, that you're ready to accept Jesus as King. But some of you are sitting there right now and you're at that place. You feel like some of these outcasts. You're at a place of mourning. You're at a place of brokenness. You're at a place of poverty of spirit. And you got nowhere else to turn. And you say, "I came to church this morning because I don't know what to do." Here's what you do. Give it all to Him. Bow before Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and give your full life to Jesus, so that He might be the King of your life. Will you crown Him as King this morning as we stand and as we sing?